Hey, good morning. Good morning. We're welcoming Ampland, Roane County, Bearden. Good morning to you, as well as our online audience today. Good morning to you. Hey, we're going to be in John. In case you didn't know, we're finishing up 19 months in John. We're almost to the end. Yeah, all right, we're almost to the end. Here we go. Hey, we're going to be picking up actually in the last two verses where we left off last week. We're going to be at the end of John chapter 20 and 30 and 31, where we're going to be talking about this, that the life Jesus gives us as followers of Christ, the life that Jesus gives us is based in trusting him forever and today. When we talk about trusting Jesus with our life, I find it easier to trust Jesus with my eternity than I do to trust him with today. Like, I'll trust Jesus with my forever. Yeah, I get to go to heaven someday, but what does it look like for me to actively trust Jesus today and in this moment? And that's what we're going to look at this weekend. For many years in my life, I thought that the gospel was all about just trusting Jesus with my forever. That's what I thought the gospel was. I get to go to heaven someday. And so you may wonder, like, Dave, why do you get all fired up about this, that we would live the life today? Because for a long time, I just didn't get it. I didn't get that it was about trusting Jesus forever. Yes, but I think even more importantly is trusting Jesus today. What does that look like to actively trust Jesus today? So, we have a family who's in Berlin, Germany. You may know them, Aaron and Denise Birchfield. We have another young woman. Her name is Tiara Kulis. She, you may know her as T, served in middle school ministry here as a resident, and now is raising resources to go to Berlin full-time, hopefully by next summer. If you haven't partnered with her, you might consider that. All that to say is, with everybody who goes to the global field, I remember having this conversation specifically with both of them, and in particular with Aaron and Denise before they went, talking about what it looks like when you first arrive on the global field. As your world gets flipped upside down, you're learning new language, new culture, everything's new. How do you live in this new place where you can't even walk into the grocery store and find something other than, okay, that looks like milk. I think that's milk. You can't talk to the people that you need to talk to. And so we talked a lot about that before they went. And the other thing that we talked about is the spiritual reality of being a missionary. What it looks like to put your whole family on the table when it comes to spiritual warfare. In case you didn't know, your family's on the table too. I'm not saying they're not. Everybody is part of the spiritual realm, right? Like, we don't get a pass just because we live here in North America. But in particular, for people to the global field, they really feel their entire family has entered into this spiritual battle in the kingdom of God. And what does that look like? And as we talk about them going, one of the questions I always ask is, how long do you plan to be there? That's a good question, don't you think? How long do you plan to be there? How long do you think that you're going to be there? And generally people say, well, I plan to be there forever. And then they maybe give the super spiritual answer, which is, well, I'm going to be there until Jesus tells me not to be there. That sounds great, okay? But I need a little bit firmer commitment than that. Because it might be like 6 months and all of a sudden you're like, well, I'm not so sure Jesus is telling me to be here anymore. And so I'm like, okay, well, that's good. That's great. I want you to, you know, if 10 years, that's awesome. Forever, that's great. But can you make a 3-year commitment? Can you commit to being there for at least 3 years? And here's why. 2 years to learn language and culture, 1 year to discover your ministry. And so it's at least 3 years before you could possibly make a decision about doing something else. 3 years minimum before you could decide to do anything else. Because when you're on the global mission field, 3 years feels longer than forever. 3 years in the midst of the heat, it feels longer than forever. And I think for us as followers of Christ, as I thought about it this week, that when we think about our forever, we go, yeah, I trust Jesus with my forever. But sometimes today seems longer than forever. I'll trust that Jesus is going to take me to heaven. But do I trust that he's with me right now in this moment with what's going on, whether that's good or bad? Whether that's a crisis moment or just whether or not it's a year in COVID lockdown. Whatever that is, can I trust Jesus with my today? And the life that Jesus gives is based in trusting him forever and today. We're going to pick up in verse 30 in John chapter 20, where it says this: "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." For the last 19 months, we have been over and over and over this. If you're new, this is the first time you've heard it. If you're not, this is definitely not the first time you've heard this. We've talked about the essence of John's gospel all being about what? It's all about one word. It's all about the word life, okay? It's all about life. Believing, right? That we would see that Jesus is the Christ, we would put our belief, our trust, our faith in him in order that we might have life, an entirely new life. A life that, yes, lasts forever, but it's also an entirely new life today. And we had an equation way back at the beginning when we first started that was this, that evidence plus faith equals life. And that is the summary of these two verses. If you have your journal, write it above it. Evidence plus faith equals life. That's the summary of these two verses. When it comes to the scriptures, when the author tells us the purpose of the book, we should pay attention, okay? Just a good rule of Bible study. If the author says this is what the book is about, we should probably pay attention. And it's the reason that this is the lens that we've looked through this entire book through is because John tells us the purpose. This doesn't happen often. Usually we have to study the scriptures and deduce and reason and get to that. It's not often that they just tell us, and John just tells us why. He wants us to have absolute clarity. He wants it to be really, really clear. The whole point of everything is that we would have life. So he's provided seven signs. Way back at the beginning, he gave us seven miraculous events that he recorded. And then the ultimate was the resurrection that Tim Bubar covered a couple weeks ago. We covered the resurrection. That was the final and ultimate sign that Jesus is who? That he's the promised one of God, that he's the one that God sent to save his people. He's the word Christ just means the anointed one. He's the anointed one of God. He's the chosen one. In our equation, though, we use the word faith instead of the word belief. And you'll notice here that it doesn't say faith. In fact, in John's gospel, he never uses the word faith. He uses the word belief or believe 98 times, but never uses the word faith. So why did we use the word faith instead of belief? And here's the why, okay? As we know in English, words mean multiple things. They mean multiple things. And so dictionary.com, when it comes to the word belief, here's the first definition of belief. The first definition of belief is something believed, an opinion, or conviction. And I think often that in English, we consider that. When we talk about belief, we're talking about a conviction that we hold or an opinion that we hold. That's something that I believe. It's an opinion that I hold. But I love the example that they give here. A belief that the earth is flat. And we would go, hey, you may believe that, but that doesn't mean it's true. It doesn't change how you live. You may have an opinion about something, but it's not like, okay, I'm not going to travel, you know, to Asia because that's where I'll fall off the face of the earth. It doesn't impact things like that. And so that is not the definition of belief, okay? When it comes to the New Testament concept of belief, it is not that. Instead, let's go to the third one. It says confidence, faith, trust. That's the belief we're talking about. It's confidence in who Jesus is. It's faith or trust. Those words, they mean the same thing. It's trust who Jesus is. You see, biblical belief is not my opinion. Biblical belief is not my opinion. Guess what? Your opinion about God does not matter. You maybe have had nobody ever love you enough to tell you that. Your opinion about God doesn't matter. God doesn't care about your opinion. This is about you discovering who God is, not your opinion, but that you would place your trust, confidence, faith in who God says he is. And often we get that jumble be mumbled and it's like, well, I think God this and I think God that, rather than studying the scriptures to discover who God actually is. And so here's the definition of biblical belief. The word that John uses, it means to entrust oneself to an entity in complete confidence, belief in, trust. It means that I've given myself to another. I've placed all of who I am. I've placed my complete confidence in someone else. The concept is connected to faith because it comes from the root word that's translated as faith. And biblical faith is what? It's the state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted. It can be translated as trust, confidence, faith. In the active sense, it's believing. It's an active word. It's not passive. It's not, well, I think that's true. It's a confidence that says I will actively place my trust in someone else, not based on who I am, but based on who he is. I place my trust in Jesus because of who he is, that he is the one who can be trusted. And so as we go to verse 21, there's been a change of scenery. We've been in the city of Jerusalem now, way back since chapter 12, where we covered the triumphant entry. Okay, it's Palm Sunday this weekend. Palm Sunday, it's the traditional time that we would talk about the triumphant entry. And we talked about that, I think, back in September in a series called The Grind. And way back in September, we talked about the triumphant entry. And since that time, we've been in the last week of Jesus' life. We've been in this week, the Passion Week. We've been in it now since September, in and out, in a couple different series. But where we pick up this week now, there's a change of scenery. We now head north. 25 miles north, there's a place, the Sea of Galilee. It's in a region called Galilee. Galilee isn't a city, it's a region. And in the northwest part of that lake, sea area, there's some fishing villages. And that's actually a Jewish area. And in that area was actually the city where we're going to see where Peter lived and where Jesus did ministry from, that was right along that lake, a little fishing village. And when we talk about certain places in the Bible, it's important that we know that as they throw names at us, sometimes the Bible is using multiple names for the same place. And so this place that you may be most familiar with as the Sea of Galilee is also called the Sea of Tiberias, because Tiberias is another place, or it's called in the Old Testament, the Sea of Chinnereth, which is another city that's up there, or Lake Gennesaret, which actually is what it's called today. It's a lake, it's not a sea. It's a lake. It's just really big, so they call it a sea. And along the shore, this is what it looks like. You may have had like a little Bible diagram, Bible picture, a little Bible picture book along the way, and there's this picture there. And for me, pictures mess me up. Because when there's a picture, that's what I see. I don't have the ability, I've talked about this before, like I don't have the ability to go, okay, hey, here's the description and who's this character that you see. But if you show me the picture, I can go back there in a second. And so for me, as I look at this, I go, oh yeah, that's the place. I've actually been there. It's really super cool. But it's not that sandy seashore with the boat driven up on it. It's a rocky place. And so maybe for you, you can put that image in your mind and you can imagine that as we read this story, because that's the place, that's the actual place where this story occurs. Right there, a little fishing village along the Sea of Galilee in a real place. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. We're going to make three observations about trusting Jesus with our forever, and just as important, trusting Jesus with our today. And the first observation is this: trust is based on recognizing who Jesus is. If we don't recognize who Jesus is, we can't trust him. And that's the starting point. It begins with recognizing who Jesus is. In fact, this whole book has been all about what? Recognizing who Jesus is. The first 12 chapters were all about John providing signs in order that we would recognize who Jesus is. And for his disciples, they had spent the last 3 years recognizing who Jesus is. Now, there's something we just don't get and we don't understand here, which is, why didn't they recognize Jesus? There's something about Jesus's resurrected body that's different. Okay, it's still a body. It's still a person. He's still fully God, fully human, right? But there's something about it that's different enough that they can't recognize him, like, just off. There's something about it. And we don't get that, all right? We don't understand that. And that's okay, all right? We don't have to. But as soon as they see what Jesus does, they're like, "That's him. That's the Lord. Supernatural thing, that's Jesus." And Peter's like, "I'm there, I'm going, I'm all in, let's go." And for us today, it begins in the same kind of way. Our life that Jesus talks about begins when we first recognize our need for life, okay? We could say it this way. It begins when we recognize our need for a savior. When we recognize our spiritual depravity, when we recognize that we spiritually cannot be right before God, we talk about this often, the fact that we are dead spiritually. When we recognize that fact and we recognize that we cannot breathe spiritual life into our own lives, that we need a savior, we have to entrust that God himself will breathe life into us. When we recognize that, that's where life begins, and that's the forever life. Okay, we recognize our need for a savior. We come to faith. We could say we place our trust, our confidence in Jesus with our lives, trading our lives for new life in Christ. That's the first part. But then there's a second part. We then recognize our need for the Holy Spirit's guidance. And that's chapters 13 through 16. Yeah, we recognize who Jesus is, but how do we live by following him today? And that's only through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. It's only as we learn to recognize that inner voice that the Holy Spirit is leading us, guiding us in real time today. Yes, both through the scriptures, but also through his active presence in our lives. Once we embrace the supernatural reality of the Holy Spirit's presence within us, we learn to respond, okay? That's the second observation, that trust is responding to what Jesus says. It's not enough just to recognize what Jesus is saying. There's a second piece of that. It's to respond. Jesus actually equates our response with our love for him as he's teaching his disciples, as we've already seen in this series. He equates our doing what he says with our love for him. That if you love me, he says, you'll do the things that I've instructed you to do. That's what love looks like. It looks like you doing what I've said to do. Here we see the disciples do what Jesus says. He says, hey, cast the net to the other side. And there's not a lot of detail about the why they did that. They've been there at night. They're fishermen by trade. They're hungry. They go get some fish. But they've been there all night. Now it's like, how disappointing is that? This is what they do, or at least what they did. This is their career. So they show up and they got nothing. And now some guy shows up on the beach and is like, hey, we'll throw the net on the other side. Do that. Okay, I guess we'll do that. What do we have to lose? Let's do that. All of a sudden, boom, bam, fish. More fish than they could haul in the boat. In fact, it's so much that a person in the ancient Near East would have said, well, that net could not possibly hold that many fish. If you put that many fish, 153 of them, in a net that are that big, you'd break a net. So you got to let some of them go before you'd haul that in. So the supernatural thing wasn't just that there was a school of fish on the other side of the boat that they didn't know about. It's the fact that the net didn't break. There's something about the supernatural presence of God that they recognize. And then it's very interesting. He's like, come have breakfast. Come have breakfast. Come on up here. Let's eat together. If they had learned anything, they had learned that they needed to do what Jesus said to do. Way back at the beginning of John's gospel, we saw at the wedding in Cana in Galilee, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as his mom was like, hey, they ran out of wine. And Jesus is like, what's this have to do with me? I don't know, but they're out of wine. Do something. And he said what? She said what to the servants? Do whatever he tells you to do. I know this. You'll be smart if you do whatever he tells you to do. And that's still true for us today. We talked about this way back then. That if we want, if you don't have a life verse, if you like, oh, I don't know that God's ever given me a life verse. I'm not really sure. Go with that one. Go with that. Go back. Follow Jesus' mother's instruction. Go back to John chapter 2, verse 5, where he says, do whatever he tells you to do. Because we can't possibly go wrong if we do whatever Jesus tells us to do. And so that's the tension where we live. You're like, well, how do I know that? That's the beauty of the Christian life. It's about the discovery of learning the voice of Jesus and following the voice of Jesus. That's what this is all about. It's as simple and as complicated as that. Not just going, well, I've trusted Jesus with my forever. I'll go to heaven someday. I'm good. Until then, he and I got an agreement. If it's not following him today, you don't have an agreement. Okay? You're tricking yourself. I love you enough to tell you this. Last night didn't get this. If you think you and Jesus have an agreement that's not about following him today, you don't have an agreement. That's the invitation. It's a life that's really living him. It's actively following him. It's actively placing my trust in him. And that's just not, oh, I'll get to it. That's an interactive thing that goes on today. That's the life that he's called us with. You see, trust results in joining Jesus in what he is doing today. It's joining Jesus in what he's doing today. Now, when I use that phrase, joining Jesus in what he's doing today, what do you hear? Here's what I hear. I hear personal evangelism. That's what I hear. I hear personal evangelism. That's what Jesus is doing. He's sharing the gospel. Jesus is up to that. I got to be about the work of Jesus. I got to share the gospel with people. And it's not, it's that, okay? It includes that. I'm not minimizing that. That's important. And that is what Jesus is doing today. But this week, as I thought about this, I would hate for you to hear it's just that. That it's just about sharing your story to tell other people in order that they would come to faith. Now with that, I want to say that this story in John's gospel is a picture that's just like the specific instruction at the end of Matthew's gospel, where Matthew's gospel ends with what's known as the Great Commission, where Jesus says, make disciples of all people groups. That was the commission that he gave to his disciples as they were supposed to make other disciples. And that word disciple, student, follower, right? To make other followers of Jesus of all people groups. Okay, that's 100%. And this story is a picture. John tells that same thing in a picture. So there is something here about us joining in the mission of gospel expansion. But I want to suggest to you that it's bigger than that. It's recognizing Jesus. It's recognizing that Jesus is active, not just in the world, but in your world, in your life. That he's alive and at work in your day-to-day, in and out. And there may be everybody around you that they know Jesus. And guess what? That's everybody in this story too. Every single person, they know who he is. They all have life in him. And he shows up and he's like, hey, there's more for you. There's more for you. Paul summarizes the life that Jesus gives this way, that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the life. It's a life where I trade my life for new life in Christ and I live with him today, trusting him today, interactive relationship today. This week, as I was thinking about this, I reflected on a time in my life where I've talked about it quite a bit. There was a season in my life where, this is about 16 years ago, I had come out of another career. I was in on a church staff for the first time. I had gone into vocational ministry for whatever that means. And I had been on a church staff for about a year. And that summer, my father had passed away, and 2 months later, I got let go from my position, and 2 months later, my wife was diagnosed with cancer, and it was a really, really difficult time. But I've not really dug much into the first part of that story. That I remember this week that it was in Hebrew class, of all things. I was in Hebrew class, and I made sure that my phone was off. During that season, I would fly home. We were living in South Texas, and my school was in Fort Worth, and I would fly home on the weekend. I would work at the church on the weekend, and then Sunday afternoon, I would fly back up to Fort Worth. I would go to school Monday through Thursday, as much school as I could take, and it was in Hebrew class where I came out. I opened my Motorola flip phone. You have that, one of those? Motorola flip phone. Opened my Motorola flip phone, I turned it on, and I think it was probably like 3 messages from my wife. And she's like, hey, David, you got to call me. Hey, as soon as you get this message, call me. And so I called her. I said, what's going on? I'm thinking maybe something happened at the house. I didn't really know. We just had a mover who'd a couple weeks before that had dropped a TV as he was moving in her house, dropped it on his foot, broke an ankle. She had taken him to the hospital. I didn't know what could happen. And she said, it's your dad. Something's happened. He's in the hospital and he's not going to make it. I was like, it sent me into a tailspin. If you would have asked me before that, hey, how will you react when you get the news that something's happened to one of your parents and they passed away? It wouldn't have been like that. It wouldn't have been like, wow, I didn't see this coming. But I didn't see it coming. My dad was young. He was 62, okay? 2 weeks ago, I may not have said that. I was still in my 40s a couple weeks ago. I'm now 50, and 62 is really young to me now. And just out of the blue, he was in the garage, putting a stepladder. And a Toyota Matrix. The side of his face fell, and my mom said, what's going on? And that was it. And that had me spinning out of control. I didn't know, like, God, what are you doing? Why this? Why now? Why him? Why not somebody else? What are you doing? Why? I'm doing the best that I can to be as faithful as I can to you. I've never loved you more. And that was really just the first of a whole lot that was coming my way. But I remembered how in the days after that, as I was asking questions and, God, are you really trustworthy? Can I really trust you? He brought to mind how in the months before that, he had prompted me to pray for my parents. Like, this wasn't normal for me. I had just started learning about this concept that the Holy Spirit's real. I'd been a believer for a really long time, but I was discovering that God will communicate to us in real time. And sometimes these thoughts that were crossing my mind weren't just my thoughts, but were spirit-prompted thoughts. And he was prompting me, and I would just get this, like, pray for your parents. Pray for your mom and dad. Pray for your mom and dad. I wish I still had my prayer journal from that season. I'd love to go back and read it. I just knew that I was supposed to pray for them. And in the days afterward, that came to mind. I remembered, oh yeah, that's, you were getting me ready. I didn't know why. And there's a whole longer version to that story and what God did in my mom's life and in all that season to get her ready for that. But God reminded me I was getting you ready for that. And then I remember that I had flown back to Fort Worth one weekend, and I was still getting my mind around this idea of vocational ministry and what that meant. And I now had this title, pastor, still not really sure what that means. And all of a sudden it was like, bam, I had two little girls. You can possibly marry them one day. I'm like, what? I could do that. I could marry them one day. And I still remember driving through this intersection on my way back from the airport in my truck, driving through this intersection in Fort Worth, Texas, on the way back to where I was staying, and having this thought cross my mind. David, you will bury somebody you love long before you marry anyone. Whoa, that was weird. Kind of wrestled with that the rest of my way and pulled into the house where I was staying, got out, forgot all about it. Until the days after that happened, and all of a sudden, I'd been in ministry for a year, and I'm doing my first funeral, and it's my father's. I didn't marry somebody for like another whole lot of years, like another 4 years. And I looked, and I was like, oh God, you were preparing me for that. You were leading me. You were guiding me. You were directing me. You are trustworthy. You're a God who can be trusted. That, yeah, guess what? Bad stuff's going to happen because the world's broken by sin, and that means there's going to be terrible circumstances that occur. But you are trustworthy. You are leading. You are guiding. You are directing. And it was about ready to get a whole lot worse. Up to that season, everything had gone incredible. I was like, God's on my side. Everything's working out just as I had imagined. This is amazing. Years of that. And all of a sudden, it was taking a turn. And I had to learn that God isn't trustworthy just because my stuff goes the way I want it to go. He's trustworthy because it's who he is. I can trust Jesus not depending upon what's going to happen tomorrow, but because who Jesus is tomorrow and the next day and the next day. I can trust Jesus based on who he is and who I am in him. That's the life. It's a trusting life. It's trusting Jesus with our forever, and it's trusting Jesus with our today. That's what it looks like. Yes, it includes joining him in his mission in this world. It's not less than that, but it's also just joining him in the life that he's called us to. This interactive, relational kind of life that everybody talks about. This personal relationship with Jesus that's real. So this week, as we step into this week, we have some next steps. And the first one is this, to take John's gospel and go back to the beginning if you want, okay? You don't have to, you could just pick a part of it. Reread it. If you have this and you've actually been following along, I went back and did this week. And it was amazing for me. Like everywhere that I looked, it was like, bam, belief, bam, life, bam, belief, bam, life. It's everywhere in this book. We weren't just making this up. It was really encouraging for me to go back and to reread. See, I took notes too along the way. It was really encouraging me to go back and to reread and reread and reread, because as we come out of this series, Two Rivers Church, it would be a tragedy if you didn't have at least one book of the Bible that you could say, I can tell you what that book is about. That book's about life. It's all about the life that Jesus has called us to. And Jesus has given us the life that he wants us to have if we'll trust him. And so ask God along the way, God, what do you want to teach me as I reread pieces, parts, or all of John's gospel? The second question, we're going to ask this one here in a moment together. Where have I seen your faithfulness in the past? God, bring to mind. God, remind me where I have seen your faithfulness in the past. And then out of that, as we step into this week, the follow-on question is, God, how are you asking me to trust you now? God, how are you asking me to trust you now? What does that look like? What does it look like for me to trust you, not just with my forever, but maybe that's the first step. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe this is the weekend that you're going to step in and say, hey, I need to trust Jesus with my forever so I can start trusting him with my todays. And if that's you, that it's time to step in and say yes to Jesus and accept the new life that he gives and then tell someone. In this moment, what we're going to do is we're going to reflect on this question. Where have I seen your faithfulness in the past? And as that thought crosses your mind, maybe you get a visual picture, a visual thinker, there's a thought, a sentence, a person, something that crosses your mind, and you, I'm going to ask you to jot that down, write that down so that you could reflect on it this week. But what we're going to do, this isn't just some exercise, it's that we would be a people who can praise God based on his faithfulness. That's what we're going to do. That we're going to allow the Spirit of God to remind us how we can trust him in order that we could respond in worship. Jesus is proof that God is for you. You may not be feeling that right now, and you may just have to remind yourself that that is true. I'm going to give you one act of faithfulness. If you have new life in Christ, that alone is enough. That one faithful act on God's part is enough to praise him. And so maybe you don't have another that you can come with right now. I gave you one, and now I'm going to ask that the Spirit would give you another. Father, would you remind us in these moments through the power of your Spirit in us, how you've been faithful to us in the past, how you're trustworthy and true, in order that we could praise you in these moments, that we might trust you not only with our forever, but also with our today.